Well, next month, the 24th is on what day? Christmas Eve is on what? It's on a Sunday. So next week, we start Advent. And so this week, we have 2 weeks of Thanksgiving. And I wanted to take a second look at Thanksgiving with this, in particular, looking at religious freedom. And so we're taking a second look at Thanksgiving. If you remember what we said last week, that President Washington called for a day of Thanksgiving. He announced on October 3rd, 1789, for the next month, because they didn't have the TV or internet or anything like that. So it took a while to spread the word. And so they said, on the last Thursday, November 26th, we'll have a day of Thanksgiving. It was the Congress that brought it up. A congressman from New Jersey said, let's thank God for our new republic and for our new constitution. And they remembered that and believed that God brought this nation together. Yes, they started at Plymouth Rock, but they brought this nation together with the purpose of having religious freedom and other kinds of freedom. But it was a day for the whole nation to spend thanking God, our creator and our sustainer. And so these were calls to thank God for his help and to pray that God would continue helping this nation. That's what the pilgrims started, and that's the idea was not just to think about pilgrims, but to continue in the path that the pilgrims went of thanking God and remembering that as a nation, we are indebted to God and we need his help continually. Now, let's ask this question. Why do governments exist? Why do governments exist? It's to help mankind live, especially to keep law and order. Can you imagine the disorder, the anarchy there would be if there were no governments? But then we could ask this question, why do we exist? We exist as human beings. What's God's purpose for us? He wants us to live according to that purpose. And so we could say that governments exist. Why do governments exist? To help mankind live according to God's purpose. Some governments do that better than others. Some governments get in totally in the way of that, and they make it almost impossible to live for God and have any freedom. If you want to live for God in certain governments, you have to go to jail. You have to even get killed. But this government was set up so that man could live according to God's purpose as much as possible, living with other people, because what's justice and injustice? It's how people treat one another, right? And so this government was set up with the idea of making it as possible to live for God. Today, we've forgotten that. We think governments are here to make it easy for people just to live any way they want to live. What's the relationship? Well, let me think about something. How long will a government last? It's time limited, right? It's temporal. Do we know any governments, any nations that have gone out of business? Yes, many of them. And we think in the Bible of some of the great nations that conquered the Middle East, the Mediterranean. And they were the world power at the time. And now they're nothing. And some of them don't exist anymore, or they're diminished. Like there was Rome. What's that today? There was Greece. What's that today? There was Babylon. You know, they're gone. They're gone. Egypt at one time was a world power. They're gone. But an individual, like you have the nation, and they have the individual. The nation are the people together, but the government itself, the nation itself, will not exist. But it's individuals that are eternal. Individuals will go into heaven or not. They are eternal. And so the individual is actually greater than the nation. The nation only serves a purpose. And if it stops serving that purpose, it can be easily replaced by one that will do God's purpose better. So what's the relationship with the kingdom of God and the United States of America? Is there any relationship at all? Is the kingdom of God America?
No.
I know some immigrants come here thinking that USA is heaven. Like, it's not, and thank God it's not. It may be better than what they've come from. In fact, anybody ever read a book by Dinesh D'Souza called What's So Great About America? Anybody read that book? Okay. He came here as a foreign student from India, and he said he encountered something very strange. All the immigrants he knew like America, and they say it's better than where they came from. But he said, going to this Ivy League school, all the Americans, especially his professors, all criticize America all the time. And he said, what's up with that? What's going on there? And so this bugged him, and it stuck in his mind, and he kept thinking about it and researching it. And what he came up with was this. Immigrants have a realistic view. They say, America is better than what I've experienced. Now, that's anecdotal. You could say, well, that's just one man's experience. Yes, but it's been multiplied by millions of people from many cultures and many socioeconomic levels, and they say the same thing. It's better. Do they think it's perfect? Of course not. Did they expect it to be perfect? No, they didn't expect it. They just said it's better. Can it be improved? Sure. Can it get worse? Yes, but it's better than what they knew. But why then were Americans so critical of it? Because he said, I found out Americans don't compare America to reality. They compare it to a utopian theory. And so against a utopian theory, how does America fare? It's always down. And that's why one president could say, should there be one hungry child in America? And they would say, only one? It's so much better. But we can say, someone doesn't have health care. Let's throw out the whole system. It's the best health care system in the world. Let's throw it out and replace it with something totally untested and new. Why? Because we're being told this is the theory and this is the reality. And so let's throw out the reality and do the theory. So what's the relationship between the kingdom of God and America? Is America the kingdom of God? No. The kingdom of God rules over all creation, including America, and if America fails to keep its purpose, it can be replaced. It can fall and go the way of all the other governments. But what we find today is that there's been a reviving of history and erasing of faith, replacing holy days with holidays and trying to get God out of the picture. Freedom of religion has somehow become freedom from religion. And is that the historical reality of America's founding? No, not at all. America was founded with religious freedom in mind. This means free from the control of other men controlling your religion. It doesn't mean free from God. It's free for God, not free from God. We're free from political bondage. You must worship this God. You must worship this way. Remember, the pilgrims were Christians, and so was the nation of England, but they were separatists. They said, no, the Church of England isn't doing it right. We have to do it differently. The way we read the Bible, according to our conscience, we have to do it differently. And so they said, we need to be free from this political bondage, free to worship God as we believe, not free from any worship of God. Also, economic bondage. There are people that were actual economic slaves. They were in bondage. Some were in bondage. They were sold like property. Others had sold their life for a number of years, like 7 years or something like that. But they were in economic bondage, and so they needed a freedom in order to live a life that God wanted them to live. Let's look at this here. We've read it before. It's out of 1 Corinthians 7, and it shows the paradox of freedom and the purpose of freedom. So let me read the top part and you read the bottom part. This is 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 21 through 23. Were you a slave when you were called? Remember, one half of the Roman society were slaves. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he's called by the Lord is the Lord's freed man. Not free politically and socially and economically, but free in the Lord. Okay, read next. Similarly, when he was a free man, called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And so do you see the paradox? If you're a slave and you're owned by someone, there's many things that you cannot do. But he said you can be free in Christ. You can serve Christ. Now, maybe your owner, your master, will force you to choose between life, living, and serving Christ. But you can make that choice, and you can choose Christ. But if you are a free person, what does he say? Are you free just to live any way you want? No. You've been bought with a price. You belong to Christ. And so live your life as someone who is a slave to Christ. Christ owns your life, so live as a slave to Christ. And then he says, if you're free, you're free of the control of men, do not make yourself a slave. Remain free. And so this has implications for us about governments that would enslave us. And so we want to remain free. Free what? To do our will and live any way we want, or free to do the will of God? That's the freedom that we have. And so we are free. This country said, let's let people be as free as they can politically, as free as they can economically, and free as they can socially. But what's social bondage? Today, we feel a lot of pressure where the world is pushing us in a certain direction. You must think this way. We must act this way. You must believe these things. Don't believe these things. And so this is just, it's not from the government. It's from the idea that we will be accepted of men. It's the fear of man. The fear of man brings social bondage. Look what the Lord Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 44. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? If you care more about what people will say about you than what God says about you, if you care more for God's approval, for man's approval than God's approval, he says you won't even be able to believe. It's the fear of man. It's very dangerous and very powerful. So even if we're free of government and free of slavery, we can still be in bondage because we care more about the approval of men than the approval of God. Well, religious freedom is also freedom from sin, and it's a freedom to serve God. Satan is the one in control of this world. He keeps people in bondage. He keeps them in bondage through the fear of death, and he keeps them in bondage through temptation and the bondage of sin. All sin is an addiction and is a form of bondage. It's only in Christ that we can be set free. Again, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34 and 36. I'll read 34, you read 36. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." Verse 36. "So, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed." Free to what? Do anything you want? No, free of sin in order to be free to serve Christ. Free to serve as a slave of Christ. Paul speaks of that slavery, the two slaveries, in Romans 6, verse 20 and 22. I read 20, you read 22. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." So we have, we're free from sin, we're free to serve, we're also free from religious legalism. The Jewish people were God's special people, but they had so many requirements and regulations that they had to do. And this was to show the bondage of sin and the high requirement for redemption. But all of that is taken away in Christ. That's why, and this is the verse that I've chosen for today, Galatians 5:13. Paul says, "You brothers were called to be free, but do not use your freedom," what? "To indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Let's read the whole thing together. "You, my brothers, were called to be free, But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. And so that's the religious freedom that many people in America's history and many leaders understood. America doesn't just exist so that everybody can have their own party. We are actually creatures of God, and the nation's purpose and individual's purpose are the same, to live out the will of God and to live out the kingdom of God. Oops, can you go back one? Okay. 1 Corinthians 6. And this is in the context of sexual sin, but the principle is true. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You could say that God owns us twice. He's the maker, and what you make and what you create belongs to you, right? Anybody ever made something? Like, I remember in eighth grade, we had to make, out of a piece of wood, we had to make a candy dish, and we had to get it square, and I couldn't get it square, and so it kept getting narrower and narrower and narrower as I tried to make it square, and finally, it was supposed to be like a six-sided figure, and it looked like a canoe when I was done. But I owned it. It was mine. I made it. If you make something, it's yours. And God made us. We belong to him as the creator, but also we belong to him because he bought us back from slavery. And so he created us and he paid the price. Look what we read in Psalms about a nation, the purpose of nations and the will of God. I'll read 10. You read 11 and 12. Psalm 33, but the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart throughout all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Has God blessed America? Yes, he has. But the question is, will America bless God? Will America do the will of God? Will America choose to be to do the part in the story of Christ? And I said there's been revisionism going on, trying to take the heritage of Christ out of the history of America, even though in Washington, D.C., it's written in stone, literally. Many of the buildings have engravings of the scriptures and what people said about the history of America. And of course, it's written in these libraries. You can see the books of the men themselves who were the founders and early leaders of America. And they were very clear in their understanding that God exists, we're his creation, and that a nation cannot exist except that God allows it to, and that nations are obligated to do the will of God. So history is his story. Now, what do? We have many people who are learning something opposite. They've never heard anything else. We have people who, young people in high school who don't remember 9/11 because it happened before they were born, or they were just very young when it happened. So it's not a surprise that history can be lost or forgotten. So we should teach history, but don't teach it in a way that puts people down or makes them feel that you're angry with him. We want to teach in a way that's winsome so that people will be interested in hearing the truth of Christ. For example, what's Halloween become? We talked about that. Does it anything to do with God? And so people, it's a weird word. Where does the word Halloween come from? All Hallows Eve, yes. All Saints Day, the evening before All Saints Day. And a good thing to talk about it is what happened on that day 500 years ago. Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, saying the church has gotten off the path. we've gotten away from the Bible. Let's get back to the Bible. So we can use Halloween to talk about the purpose of God in history. What about Xmas? X marks the spot. What's Xmas? Some people, they see that, they get angry. Oh, that's terrible. They've taken Christ out of Christmas. What can you do? Put Christ back into Christmas. Explain to people what the X is. What's the X? It's the, from what language? The Greek letter. It's the Greek letter. It's the first letter of the word Christ, right? And sometimes you've seen the X with a big P at the top. That's not a P, that's a Rho. It's called the Chi Rho. So the first letters are Chi and then Rho for Christos, for the name of Christ. And so you can, instead of being upset that people don't know this, you can be someone that God uses in a fun way to put it back in and start telling people the history. How about Valentine's Day? St. Valentine, right? Was it his birthday? No, it was the day he was martyred. And he was martyred for his faith. He was a godly man who spread the message of the gospel and was very generous with people. So, again, we can use the occasion and talk about Christ and bring people back. And Thanksgiving, what was that? People who believed that God wanted them to live in freedom. They came here, half of them died the first year, and they thanked God for their survival and prayed that God would help them, and he did, and he made them thrive. And so they set an example of thanking God and continuing to depend upon God for their purpose, for their life, and for this nation. And if the nation stops doing that, God can raise up another nation. We can lose all our freedoms and actually become slaves of men, and you'll still be free in Christ. But what are you doing with your freedom? Are we supposed to indulge ourselves with our freedom? What does God want us to do with the freedom that we have? That we have religious freedom, we have financial freedom, we have social freedom. We don't have to make ourselves, put ourselves under the bondage of people's opinions. We can be free of that. But what are we doing with it? Making our lives comfortable? Is that what we're supposed to do? Just make our lives comfortable and just live our best life now? No, our best life isn't now. This is a life of service. You are God's slave. I read a title to one of John MacArthur's books. It's called Slave. And he said, as he was researching this book, he realized it's almost like a conspiracy. The translation of the word doulos quite often is servant, but that's not the translation. The translation is actually slave. And servant in our culture implies you're working a job of service, you can quit that job and go somewhere else and work a job of service. But you could say bond servant, but we don't really know what that means. What's a bond servant? Is that someone whose job is bonded, and if he makes a mistake, the insurance pays for it? No. He's a slave. He's owned. He's been paid for like property. Are we slaves of Christ? What price did he pay? He said, one died for all, therefore all died, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them. We are slaves of Christ. And what does he say? My brothers, let's read it again. Galatians 5:13. Let's say that. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. He wants us to build up the body of Christ in love, the family of God, and invite other people into it. That's what we're to do. It's not to just make our lives comfortable, but it's to use what God has given us to build his kingdom. Can we do that? We have a wedding announcement. Did you hear Chris pray for the newlyweds? There was a private wedding on this 22nd, and there'll be a public celebration on the 23rd of June. Sarah's going back to school this afternoon, and Donnie's going to rent an apartment down there, and he'll be there sometime, and she'll be here sometime. Her family was not able to come. They'll be able to come in June. Her sister is in Africa for a year, and she'll be able to come in June. And there was some things to do with immigration and all that kind of stuff. But anyways, I've never been involved in this before, but we have a newlyweds back there. And so I've never been good about keeping a secret, but we did a little bit there. That was their secret, and we were thankful for that. And there's cake. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this country. We thank you so much for the people who came here knowing that you're the creator, you're the sustainer, that your kingdom will last forever, and they wanted to live on earth as much as possible to live according to your kingdom. We thank you for the freedoms that were put into the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and to allow religious freedom, freedom of speech, different things like this. And that we have economic freedom more than many countries in the world. As was said today, the people in Congo, $50 is a very high price. Many people can't afford to pay for their test to get a diploma after all the work they've done. And yet we have tremendous financial freedom and prosperity in this country. And we thank you for that. But help us, Lord, help us to use the freedoms that we have, not for our own pleasure, but to build your kingdom, to make the family of God bigger and bigger, to tell people about Jesus Christ and invite them to join into the family of Christ, the bride of Christ, and be part of that wedding, that great wedding that we look forward to in heaven. Thank you for that. And do help us, Lord, to remember to use our freedoms for your purposes and not to squander them. Not to be afraid of what people will think. We're not going to be put in jail if we talk about Christ, and yet we can just be afraid even of people being upset with us or saying names about us or something like that. Help us not to have any kind of social bondage that we put upon ourselves because we fear men more than God. Thank you for this day. Thank you for all the things. We look forward to Advent as we look forward to celebrating your great gift to mankind, sending your own son into the world that he could be the savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for these things. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.